Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Forgive my voice. last Sunday, we were snowed out. It was we were concerned for everyone's safety, so we canceled services. It was a good thing. I was struggling to talk. I've got my voice back mostly, so bear with me and I'll fight. I'll preach anyway. I'm still loud, regardless. I'm good. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's hear God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you this day for your word. We are a people who ought to live by it. And I pray, O God, that you would help us not to neglect the word that we hear today. Tune our hearts to hear your word, to hear the inner calling of the Holy Spirit, to obey, to be encouraged, to lift up Christ, to exalt and glorify him, to lean upon him evermore. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a recent TV interview, Whoopi Goldberg explained why everyone should oppose nuclear power. And she said on top of her list was the danger of the nuclear plant exploding in a Hiroshima-like way. The reporter pointed out to her, though, that doing this, and this was a person who was a guest on the show, that it's physically impossible for such a thing to occur, since the uranium enrichment in power plants is only 4%, and a bomb needs 80% or higher. And Whoopi got angry, and she said, well, this is not about facts, it's about feelings. And I hear a lot in our present day about the importance of feelings. In fact, we have a contemporary phrase that goes like this: feelings are facts. Well, feelings are not always facts. Feelings may fit well with facts, but feelings are not in and of themselves factual. Because we may feel things that are not accurate or untrue. We may sometimes I might accuse my wife of saying, I feel like you don't love me. Well, that's not true. She absolutely loves me. Just because I feel something doesn't make it true. The Jesus generation that we're currently in often says, and as long as I feel close to Jesus, it really doesn't matter what I believe about Jesus. Well, that's not true. Again, it's not about feelings, it's about facts. Feelings ought to be in tune with, we are to give our best of affections to the Lord Jesus Christ as we give him ourselves. But it's absolutely vital what we believe about Christ. We may believe in him as the eternal Son of God and be saved as our Savior and Lord and God. We may believe that he is merely a moral example and not in any way enjoy the blessings of salvation. It's absolutely vital what we believe about Jesus Christ. There are some who say, I don't believe in doctrine, I just believe in Jesus. Well, that sounds wonderfully sanctimonious, but it's not enough. What do you believe about this Jesus whom you say that you believe in? You're stating facts when you then therefore tell me what you believe about Jesus. You're simply saying, really, ultimately, that you don't want to believe certain facts about Jesus. You only want to listen to and hold to a certain series of facts that are more comfortable and acceptable to you. Some will say, I'm not into religion, but I'm spiritual. Well, what good is spirituality without believing in the absolute Son of God? The Lord God alone who can save you. It's a wonderful thing to be a spiritual person, but usually we say that, I'm often told that with some kind of a, a certain sense of pride evident in the person's face because they think that they've arrived at something because they're spiritual. And I want to say every human being is spiritual. God has made you spiritual. That's not unusual. Now, tell me what you believe. Others will say, what I believe is not important. Well, it is absolutely vital what you believe. These are words leading unto everlasting life contained within the scriptures. It's absolutely vital what you believe. And so to this very subject about feelings and about belief, holding fast, comes this passage, this first warning of five in the book of Hebrews. There are five warnings. This is the first one. And it is very strong. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. It's telling us in a very clear way. We stand in danger of drifting. And if we don't pay attention to what we have believed, facts. Facts about God, facts about Jesus Christ, facts about the gospel, facts about salvation, facts about you and the state of your heart and your standing before God. If you don't pay attention to those things, you may drift. You may drift away. I remind you of the audience to whom Scripture, this portion of Hebrews, this letter of Hebrews is written to. It's written to people who may not understand the Old Testament. It's written to people who may exalt the position of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and its laws to such an extent that they lose sight of the blessings of knowing Christ by faith, of forgetting what Jesus has done, of losing the facts of the gospel and distancing themselves through neglect from it, from them. This was written to the church not long after Christ, but some maybe 30 years or so after the death and crucifixion of the Lord and of his ascension. Some apostles are still alive at the writing. Many first generation believers are still alive. Some original disciples, and there are new people entering into the church. New Jewish persons who are entering into the church who have recently become believers. And it's awfully hard to leave behind an old way of life. Things that have been deeply inculcated into the very fabric and identity of a person. Almost every Jewish person I have ever met in some way is deeply aware of their cultural roots. Is deeply aware whether they believe in the God of the Old Testament or not. Whether they believe in the God of Scripture and of the Torah or not, they hold deeply and strongly to their identity as Jewish persons. This is deeply buried within their DNA. And so there are practices that they have, even religious practices, that they undergo whether or not they make the religious connection, that are still very important to them. And it's no different for the early Christian church. As Gentiles and as Jews entered into the church, it was very important that they understood that there's no more Gentile or Jew distinction. There's no more male or female distinction. There's no more distinction between races or color or creed or any of those things or even gender. We are all, with regard to our standing before God, on equal footing. We are all on equal footing before God, regardless of our natural or cultural distinctions that we may make. Therefore, we are not to be treating one another differently, or as different classes, or as lesser than, or refusing to identify with one another, or giving persons who are different than ourselves a lesser position within the church. This ought not to be. Because God looks upon each of us in the same way. If we are saved, he looks upon us as beloved children for whom Christ Jesus died. There is our common identity together. But there are some within the church who come from a rich religious background. And they have come to believe in Jesus Christ. But their rich religious background is still informing many of their choices as to how to live. And they're still placing a certain measure of faith in those religious practices. And yet they are to leave them behind and not trust in them as something to be held on to or as something that should still be practiced out of its spiritual benefit that will still, they believe, accrue to them. And so the arguments will be made throughout Hebrews, this epistle, and some of the arguments have already begun to be made in the first chapter, where supremely Christ was proven to be better than the angels. Now, Paul will write, and he will continue this argument, showing the supremacy of Christ above every Old Testament institution and person and law. And he'll show us how Christ, by his very glory as the Son of God, and by the benefits that he had received from the Father, the acknowledgement of God upon the cross and at his baptism, that in all these ways and in so many more, Jesus is supremely better. Supremely better. So there is no need for New Testament Christians, for New Covenant believers to go back and to hold to a certain set of dietary laws. Nor to go back and make sacrifices and offerings on the Lord's Day, to bring in a turtle dove, to split it in half, pour out its blood on the cross, and sprinkle the people. What's the point? There is no need to submit to certain restrictions within the body of Christ, such as all of those Old Testament laws relating to civil society. Specific penalties meted out for certain behaviors and sins, etc., etc. The Jews to whom Paul writes are in danger of resubmitting to those things which they left behind. And this audience knows these things and is practicing these things because the temple still seems to be present. It's not in any way referenced in this letter, which indicates to us that the temple is still in existence. And so they're still going to the temple and worshiping in those temple sort of ways. Well, because of these practices, because of their reverting back to old patterns, old religious patterns, and fundamentally in their mind believing that they are justified on the basis of their keeping and observing of those laws, they're in danger, grave danger. And that's why Hebrews brings out these dangers, these warnings, the first of which we will deal with this morning. Many of them are stated as this throughout Hebrews. We'll hear of them in subsequent weeks. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we don't drift away from it. How will we escape if we have neglected so great a salvation? Or in chapter 4, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Or later on in chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Or later on in chapter 10, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And there are so many other warnings throughout even chapter 6 and later on. Various believers in varying states trusting in other things, or tempted to drift, or in a position of neglecting the things of God. So, what do we make of that? Well, beginning with this argument that's laid out in chapter 2, we'll see the beginnings of an argument made to Jewish persons to make certain that they return to the basics of the gospel. And make certain that their anchor is stayed on that gospel and not anything else. And so we see four things in this passage. A timely command, a dangerous condition, secondly, a significant question, thirdly, and a substantial confirmation, fourthly. Let's look at them together. First, a timely command. A timely command. And that timely command is pay closer attention. So first we see a timely command, pay close attention. Proseko is the Greek word there, pay attention. And really, it's a nautical term meaning to keep your anchor stayed, keep it firmly entrenched in whatever is holding it. Keep a secured anchor. The danger is you'll drift off course if you don't. Sea captains have to make certain that not only do they need to catch that anchor on a surface, but they also have to tighten that anchor's chain and hold it fast. Now, as their boat, as ocean currents change, the boat will change direction. It's possible they can come back upon that chain. So they have to continually keep a vigilant watch on that anchor to make certain that the anchor's tight, the rope is tight, and that they are holding the right direction. They have to watch it carefully. Christine and I have watched a show a while back, maybe a year or so ago, and I've never seen anchors put down into the ocean, even into the deepest parts of the Bering Sea, that have held carefully without vigilant watching. We've seen time and again the sailors neglect to watch the anchors, and anchors either get lost in the ocean or the ship is set adrift and everyone wakes up and they're 8 hours off course. The point of this passage is very clear. The Christian life is one that is anchored to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ, the living Word. And if you neglect to watch carefully over your salvation, you may in fact drift. So, pay attention. Pay attention. It's a timely command. Now, I know all of us could give attention-paying scenarios. Some of us are teachers. We teach in the classroom, or we read stories in libraries to little children. And what do? You have to watch all these little heads, and they're looking this way, and they're looking that way, and up there, and they want to look out the window, and they want to look at the sun, and they can't wait to get outside for recess, and they want to look at the birds, and they want to look at other children, and one's picking their nose. And a thousand different things to take away their attention from what they're actually supposed to be doing in the moment. It's not too dissimilar with folk who are in the church. From looking at children are adorable, and they turn around and they look at us, and it's one of the most distracting things. And no one could hold you accountable for it. If a child looks at us, we've got to smile. We've got to be distracted just for a moment. But we need candy. We need to go to the restroom. We need to get up. We need to breathe. Maybe we didn't go to bed early enough last night, and we're just a little tired. Someone comes in at the door. We hear a noise back there. Or maybe we see someone else picking their nose. Whatever it is, we have a thousand reasons to be distracted in the middle of a worship service, don't we? And yet we hear, pay attention. Pay attention. Students sit and listen to a teacher. How many, even in a college setting, must be told, pay attention, give me your phone, stop looking at your phone, stop bothering your neighbor, be quiet, stop writing notes, stop talking. I would imagine that today in the higher grades of high school and in college, it's much more difficult than in the old days to gain the attention of those who are supposed to be listening. Pay attention. In a very real way, as a husband, I know what it is to pay attention to, or not to do so. We all know what that's like. Or even just simply as a man, listening to another person, whether male or female. Well, let's just say we're in a scenario where someone whom we love is going on about something and it doesn't really interest us in that moment. We may be looking directly into their eyeballs and yet not paying attention at all. Pay attention. Pay attention. It is possible, dear friends, for a Christian who has believed the gospel to stop paying attention to the gospel. It is entirely possible that someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ can stop paying attention. We talked a little bit about that in the Sunday morning Sunday school. And it's true of someone who is not a Christian that they may have been in the church for a number of years and they've attended worship service and it makes them feel good. And the societal connections, the cultural connections are really good for their soul. They love to be friends, and there's something about the gospel message that's compelling, and they like it, and they love to believe that they are friends with Jesus. And Jesus is in so many ways a sympathetic character and someone who is so nice to listen to in the Word of God. And you come to church because you feel so uplifted. And yet, you never really believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the repentance for your sin really is not a regularity because you've never really come to a conviction of your sin that has led you to God asking for a forgiveness that is undeserved. Oh, you are in danger of drifting. And what you need to do is pay attention. The gospel calls you to pay attention and to listen to the claims of God upon your soul. That He in His judgment has a right to condemn you for all eternity as a sinner under the terms of His covenant with all of His creatures with whom He has made, and especially with those whom He has established covenant with in the covenant of works. If you have not obeyed Him perfectly and kept His law perfectly, you are subject to God's eternal wrath and curse. But God has established a covenant of grace for all who are convicted under the covenant of works to come and to find forgiveness for their sins, and the cancellation of guilt, the adoption as sons, the justification by faith, and the righteousness that is not our own imputed to us. Pay attention. Don't neglect the offer of salvation. Don't walk away from it on a day-by-day basis by refusing to believe it. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, has said, you know, it's not by great sins that we are kept out of the kingdom of God. There are many people who commit great sins and they love those sins and they will not be separated from those sins and they are going to hold fast to those sins and not in any way come to God in Christ and leave them behind. But there are many, many, many more who will go to hell one day because they have neglected to take up the offer of the gospel and to believe it. And to believe in Jesus Christ unto everlasting salvation. And to own and acknowledge themselves before God as sinners in need of God's grace, in need of forgiveness. It's also true that believers can, to the harm of their own souls and their bodies, can neglect their salvation. It is in this way that for a season of time we may neglect to read Scripture. We may simply go through the motions of Christianity and neglect to think deeply about the Lord, neglect the Word of God in our lives, to neglect the means of grace. And so we're just coasting. We're still believers. We're still justified in Christ, but we're missing out on the blessings. We're missing out on the deepening of our life with God. We're missing out on the day-to-day communion and fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and the enrichment of our lives and blessings that come to us through this. And in neglecting our salvation, we are walking throughout life with very little assurance, faith so weak, fellowship so thin. Our conscience is often condemning us with little or no hope and little sense of God's love. And that way a believer can indeed neglect our salvation. It is possible for a Christian who has believed the gospel to stop paying attention. Have you stopped paying attention? Have you stopped paying attention to what God has given to you? It seems in this passage that the way of being healed of this malady is simply to look once again at the supreme object of God's love, the eternal Son of God displayed there on the cross for you and for me, to be renewed and reminded of all the simplicity of the gospel in which we have believed at first.
Have you stopped paying attention? What can you do? Repent of your sin, confess it to the Lord, stop treating your salvation with the contempt of neglect. Indeed, that is what it is, the contempt of neglect, or of not paying attention to it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1. And if you don't pay attention, something will happen. Something will happen. Even for a believer. Because God in His mercy will not permit us to continue in that state, but will most assuredly bring affliction and suffering or something that will bring us to an end of ourselves and remind us of our great need of Him. Be careful that you do not drift. Pay attention. The second thing is a dangerous condition, drifting away. A dangerous condition, drifting away. This is the first of five warnings I've told you. It's a frequent theme in Hebrews of drifting. Drifting. You know what drifting is. I know what drifting is. It's just coasting. It's just kind of doing things without having to make an effort to do them. It's like assuming that, well, I just got to go through the motions and just keep getting it done. It's like someone who does repetitive work at their job site. What do? Well, you get into your working space and you just do what you've always done. And it becomes mindless and you don't even have to think about it. It's like repetitive motion and labor. It's kind of thoughtless, isn't it? And in what way does that kind of work make you grow? Enable you to become a better person? Or lift you and exalt you into greater skill? It doesn't. However, it's a good means of work. And some jobs don't call for that kind of self-advancement. But what about the Christian life? The call to a Christian life is fundamentally to come and to become like Jesus and to live for Him more and more, increasingly so. It's not a call to a life of static, of complacency, a life of placing ourselves plump down our bottoms onto the seat of salvation and letting it carry us as we do nothing. That's not at all what scripturally salvation is represented as being. Drifting. Jesus never said, "Come unto me, all you who labor, and I'll enable you to drift." He didn't say that. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and light." He says we must take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're commanded to come and suffer with Him and suffer like Him. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That's not drifting. Oh, we need to be careful and pay attention, lest we drift away. F.F. Bruce on this passage says, "The truth and teaching of the gospel must not be held lightly. They are of supreme moment. They are matters of life and death and must be cherished and obeyed at all costs. The danger of drifting away from them is, and so losing them cannot be treated too gravely." I looked up what it means to drift in a large boat out on the ocean. What dangers are there if you drift? One thinks, well, you put the anchor down and you drift. Well, you just drift. You just might have to backtrack a little bit, but it's not really much of an issue. Well, actually, a vessel, according to the maritime Bible or whatever it is, a vessel dragging an anchor is a threat to its own and also to other vessels in the vicinity. The ocean is quite a busy place, apparently. There's not just a few, but there are many, 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 many vessels out in the ocean. Often leading to an emergency situation such as collision, grounding or stranding depending on the maneuverable condition of the ship. In such situations, a quick assessment of the situation can only be achieved by a vigilant bridge watch. A vigilant bridge watch. Sounds like paying attention. Paying attention so we don't drift away. Is drifting more of an accurate description of where you are in the Christian life today? Drifting. I'm drifting. I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus. And if I were pressed on this, I'd give my life for Jesus. But I don't look forward to reading my Bible. And prayer is really hard. And I don't find much joy in the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. I feel that I've lost my first love. And singing the great hymns of the church just don't seem to bring joy to me. And fellowship with Christians, I'd rather find a good sale at the grocery store or a good deal at Marshall's or TJ Maxx. Does that characterize where perhaps you are? Drifting. Just drifting. You know, it's a dangerous condition to be in such a place. I will say this, it happens to all of us. We may go through seasons where in the winter of our souls, we become distracted by things in life or we become complacent. But the Christian cannot continue in that state. Why? Because the Lord is the watcher over our souls and He will not permit it to be continually so. Meanwhile, He has shown us and He commands us to not neglect this great salvation. C.S. Lewis says, we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in your mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? You need to be active, dear friend. You need to be active in feeding your faith. And when you find yourself in an egregious situation where you think, I think I'm just drifting, what do? Well, you redouble your efforts. You redouble your efforts in prayer and ask God, have mercy on me. This is not the state of my soul in which I want to stay. This is not good for me. And more than that, Christ is worthy of more than this. The Christian will say, I cannot be content nor complacent in this state in which I find myself. I must press on. Lord, help me. Great God of my salvation, come, convict me. Come and bring greater repentance in my life. Open up my eyes that I might see more of a sense of who I am before you. And more than that, let me see once again and afresh who Jesus is. This should be the continuing cry of the believer. Oh, let me see more of Jesus. More of Jesus would I know, more of my beloved Savior. We must be active, feeding our faith, attending upon the means of grace, memorizing Scripture, contending, fighting, laboring. I can't tell you how many times I've written down Scriptures in my office and put them on my desk and determined with a renewed sense, I will memorize this Scripture. And yet time goes by and I struggle. But you know what? Year by year, I continue to restart again because I love the Word of God and I'm convinced that God will enable me and that God will bring these things to mind even if I don't memorize them perfectly. I'm convinced that there is good fruit in the exercise. What does a believer do? It seems that the world gets this. If you watch the Batman movie, at the very beginning of the movie and all throughout the entire movie, the lesson seems to be, why do we fall, Bruce? So that we get back up again. What's the lesson we learn? Get back up again. What do you do when you find yourself drifting? Repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and renew those graces and renew yourself in the Word of God and in the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, in the matter of our righteousness and justification, we can never say too often that we do nothing. We can do nothing. It is entirely the work of Christ. But once you are saved and given this new life, then the progressive work of sanctification does not call for passivity or drifting. We are exhorted to activity. Activity. There is no such thing as an inactive Christian. A perpetually inactive Christian. There is no such thing as a spiritual person who is neglecting the things of God perpetually and who is a Christian. It's not possible. Every workman must improve his or her skills. Looks are to be maintained if one will continue in their beauty. Diets must be carefully observed in order to maintain weight. And the Christian life must be carefully observed. If you are drifting, you are in a dangerous condition, dear friend. If you are drifting, you are not paying attention. This brings us to a third point, a significant question for you. How will you escape? How will you escape? How will we escape, we were asked in verse 3, if we neglect so great a salvation? This is a rhetorical question. The point is, you will not escape the judgment of God if you do neglect salvation. If you perpetually neglect salvation, refusing to believe and putting it off, you're displaying that you hold God's gift of salvation in contempt. If you are a committed Christian and you have saving faith and you have been renewed in the grace of God and yet you're still drifting day by day, are you not neglecting this gift? Are you not neglecting what God has granted to you? Let me ask you a question. Are you displaying in your neglect and drifting that you are not really a believer and never have been? Or are you displaying that you're a believer who is in grave danger and who must immediately address that grave danger and ask the Lord to have mercy because you are discontented with your life and progress in Christ? How will you escape? Rhetorically, you will not. This is a warning for believing people. You and I need such warnings to be reminded that we should not neglect the salvation that we have been given, or you will be adrift. There's an argument here from the lesser to the greater. There's an argument from the lesser covenant, the older covenant, to the newer covenant. Isn't it true that the word was spoken through angels and it proved unalterable? Now, maybe right there you say, well, I don't know that the word was spoken through angels. In Exodus chapter 20, we don't see angels being spoken of in the account that's recorded there. No, we don't. You're right. However, in Deuteronomy 33, when Moses is preaching and praying over the people, he refers to having seen myriads upon myriads of angels. And Psalm 68 refers to the giving of the covenant at Sinai and refers to the thousands upon thousands, even 10,000s of angels in array before God who served him and brought as ministering servants the word to Moses. Even Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 refers to the angels who were there at the giving of the 10 words to Moses and the establishment of the Mosaic covenant. And so, angelic beings, the word was received through angelic beings. The Old Testament law was received through angelic beings. Moses received this through the ministering spirits of God. He received these things directly from God through the agency of ministering angels. So, if the covenant in the Old Testament was granted to Moses through the agency of and the mediation of angels doing the work of God the Father, how much more shall we be accused if we neglect this great salvation in light of what we've received about Christ? In chapter 1, this passage began with, for this reason. For what reason? Because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ over and against every Old Testament institution. Because Christ is better than any other expression. Any other revelation of God. Christ is the final and full sum. For that reason, because God has spoken to us in His Son, though He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son. And He's the heir of all things. And it's through Him that all things were made. And He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by His word and power. For this reason, you must pay much closer attention that you do not drift away. How will you escape if you neglect this great salvation? If you've refused to believe in the gospel of God, no matter what you make of the word and of Jesus and of the gospel, if you refuse to believe the gospel, in the great day of the white throne judgment, you will be condemned eternally because of your continuing choice to not take up the offer of God's grace through Christ. You are a responsible being, and you and I will be held accountable for our responsible choices. There's also in this passage, let me not neglect to make this point. Consider the implications of the disobedience of Old Testament figures. Let's just consider one example. Nadab and Abihu offered to God an offering of sacrifice that was not in accord with what God commanded them to do. And what did God do? He struck them dead instantly. Why? They approached God in their own way. God is not as sentimental as we are. God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. And yet we trivialize worship and we think we will escape the judgment of God in our present generation. Fourthly and finally, we see a substantial confirmation. And this is found in God's testimony. God testified with them. It was spoken through the Lord, this word of salvation. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, eyewitnesses of Christ. God also testified with those first eyewitnesses of Christ by signs and wonders and by various miracles. Again, all of these things being attesting signs for God's gospel and those who are to be his mouthpieces. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So the gospel is spoken by the Lord, confirmed by firsthand witnesses, testified to by God's power and miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are larger and bigger than just spiritual gifts here. In light of all these things, don't you need greater focus? Don't you and I need greater focus? Don't we need to pay attention? Don't we need to pay greater attention to what we have been given in Christ? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, you know, I love Christ and I believe the gospel, but, you know, I struggle. I feel as if God is so distant from me. And I feel as if the love of God is something I just can't take in. I search for it. I long for it. I'd love to have my heart awash with a sense of God's love and his nearness. Pay attention. Start focusing on Jesus Christ more than you have. Take up the word of God. Think deeply about Jesus and what he has done for you. Take up the word. Read Romans and follow the argument there. And over every passage of Scripture, pray over each passage each morning and give thanks to God. Let thankfulness rule within your heart and pour out your heart in thanksgiving to God continually for his grace. Concentrate upon Jesus. I'd suggest to you that you're probably concentrating too much upon yourself and maybe not enough upon Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, you know, I believe the promises of the gospel, and I believe I'm justified by grace through faith. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. And maybe you have very little appetite for bigger things, greater things, growing in grace, and the destruction of sin in your life. And maybe you've become content, and you're drifting, and you've become content with who you are as a person. You've become content with the level of sin in your life. And you think you're holding it a check. You only do certain things once in a while. Generally, you're a pretty good person. And every once in a while, God warms your heart. You know you're drifting, dear friend. And drifting is a dangerous condition. Don't give yourself to drifting. Give yourself heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop explaining away your sin. Stop making excuses for your neglect of this great salvation. May God help you. May God help me to make greater focus, to focus more deeply upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word and His Son. He is the anchor of your souls. Nothing else. Jesus Christ is the anchor of your soul. Nothing else. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, through whom we have been justified by faith, He is the anchor of your soul. You stand, you hold fast, because He holds you fast. May God be praised. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank You that in Your Word You have said in John 3 that whoever believes in Christ, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. O Lord God, for those who are condemned already who have not believed, we ask that You would help them to believe. To believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. To be saved by grace through faith. To be born again. To be converted. And their hearts that are dead and cold would be made live. We pray, O God, that we as Christian people who have believed savingly, who are trusting in the promises of Your covenant to us through Christ, our mediator, we ask that You'd forgive us of our oftentimes neglect of this great salvation, for being complacent, for drifting, and for not paying attention. Oh, Lord God, arrest our attention. Do not let us drift. Turn our faces back to You. Turn us wholeheartedly back to You. Enable us to embrace You with joy. Hold us fast, Lord Jesus. Be our anchor. Hold us fast. We thank You that we have been promised that we will persevere to the end if we are in Christ, because we are preserved by the power of God. Oh God, save and keep us, for we are prone to wander and we know it. Forgive us of our wanderings, O Lord. Put our tears in Your bottle. Make us wholly, entirely, completely Your own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.